What comes into your mind when you think of Good Friday? Now, it might seem rather strange to you that I'm bringing up Easter when we're getting ready for Christmas. Well, we look outside, we see all the shops looking very festive. The Christmas lights are on all the way down Regent Street and Oxford Street. And it seems a strange thing to do to cast our minds from Christmas to Easter. But it's an important thing to do. This service this morning is a communion service. And later on, we're going to gather around the communion table to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, what will it be that you remember as we come to communion later in our service? Maybe you're a visitor with us. You're just looking into Christian things. Maybe this is the very first time you've been in a church. And so you're coming afresh to all of these things. You're perhaps not even sure what you will think of or what to remember. But if you've been a Christian for a little while, there are probably a lot of things that come to mind as you think of the events of Good Friday, as you think of coming round the communion table to remember that in bread and wine. The penalty for our sins being paid for. The free and full forgiveness of our guilt and our shame. The death itself being defeated by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all wonderful, amazing truths that we should remember and bring to mind each and every day, and especially as we come to the communion table. But I wonder if there's another aspect of the cross that we often overlook. And it is this. That as Jesus died on the cross, we died too. It would be strange to think about, but it's something the Bible tells us, that as Christian believers, we are so united with Christ that we can say that when Jesus died, we died as well. That as he hung on the cross on that Good Friday, we died with him. That this morning, if you are trusting in the death of Christ, then Good Friday was also the day of your funeral. Now that might seem a very peculiar thing to celebrate and to talk about and to remember. We don't often bring to mind the death of others as something to rejoice in. But the Bible tells us that that truth, that as Christ died on the cross, so we died, is something for us to hold on to and even to rejoice in. Over the last few weeks in these morning services, we've been looking at these chapters from the book of Romans as the Apostle Paul teaches the church in Rome and teaches us too, and he shows us a truth that he wants us to see again and again, that as Christ died, so we died too. As Christian believers, we died with Christ. It's a theme he returns to again in these verses from the first part of chapter 7. And these verses hinge around the most important verse of this passage, which is verse 4. It's a tremendous verse to imprint on our minds and for us to think about and to chew over. Let me read them again. They'll be up on the screen and in your Bibles. Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That is a wonderful, wonderful verse. And in it, the Apostle Paul wants us to see the importance of that truth, that when Christ died, we died too. And I want to draw out just two truths from this verse, two things that tell us why that fact is a wonderful thing that we should rejoice in. Here's the first. That we died to belong to Christ. We died to belong to Christ. Paul begins this section in verse 1 by stating for us a general legal principle. I wonder if you noticed that as the passage was read. Look back with me at verse 1 and see what Paul says. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. You see what Paul is saying here. His argument is in many ways very simple. When you have a legal agreement between two parties, like a contract, well, that legal agreement only is in force as long as both of the parties are alive. So if you make a contract between two people, that contract has force and consequence. It has an effect on the way that they do business or the way that they live their lives. But if one of those people dies, well, then the contract is dissolved. They are released. The other person is released from their agreement. They no longer has any power or effect over them and the way that they live their lives. That's a legal principle that we know from our own dealings, potentially in business and in personal life and so forth, and is what Paul wants us to understand here. But then Paul goes on to apply this fact that this legal agreement only takes force while the two people are alive and applies it to one specific kind of legal agreement, that of marriage. Now, in these two verses, verses 2 and 3, Paul is talking a lot about marriage, but it's important for us to understand that he isn't giving us a full and comprehensive theology of what the Bible has to say about marriage here in these verses. There are a lot of thorny and complex issues surrounding, for instance, divorce and remarriage. And it's not in Paul's mind to help us understand all of those just in these two verses. Instead, what he wants to do is use the issue of marriage, the picture of marriage, to illustrate and to explain his point about the law and to help us understand why it's so wonderful that we died with Christ. Now we know, and I hope we know from what the Bible has to say, that marriage is more than a legal contract. But like a contract, marriage has that power and effect over a couple. They are, as it were, bound together. They have made a covenant, a contract with one another. They've committed to each other. They are bound, husband and wife, to one another. So that means, for instance, as Paul says here, that if the wife goes off and starts another relationship, as it were, pursues another marriage, while her husband is still alive, while she is still married to him, well, that would be considered adultery. She's still married to her husband. But if her husband was to die, well, then that marriage no longer has power over her. She is no longer bound to her husband. The marriage contract, as it were, is dissolved. She is released from it and therefore free to marry again without any fear of accusation. So there is Paul's argument to help us understand what is going on. First of all, that legal agreements are broken by death, and that marriage is a specific example of this. Well, that's what he lays out for us in verses 1 to 3 anyway. But if we got that far, we might begin to think, well, what exactly does that have to us? How does this help us understand the wonder of the fact that we died with Christ? Well, here's the first thing. It means, first of all, we were bound to the law. You see, the law that Paul is talking about here is the Old Testament law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, given to Old Testament Israel. So Paul's audience is first and foremost Jewish believers in Christ, those who were born under the Mosaic law, under the law that God gave to Moses, who have now come to Christ, have become Christian believers. That's why he says in verse 1 that he is speaking to those who know the law. So here are people who are born under the law as Jewish people who have become Christians, and Paul wants them to see now how their relationship with the Old Testament law has changed. Now my guess is that that kind of situation applies to very few of us gathered here this morning. If you are from a Jewish background, if you are either a Christian now or looking into Christian things, this passage is tremendously powerful to see how you now relate to that Old Testament law given to Moses. But my guess is the majority of us here are not born into a Jewish background. We're not born, as it were, under the law in the same way. But I want to say that these verses have a huge relevance for us as well. Because although we were not born under the law of Moses in the same way, we can find ourselves in a relationship with the law. We find ourselves in a relationship with the law when we start to think that we come to God on the basis of our own obedience. You know, if we start to think that God accepts us by the things we do, if only I do the right things, then I will be right myself. We start to think, well, okay, all I need to do is obey the Ten Commandments, say. If I can just nail all of those, there's only 10 of them, can't be too hard. If I can get all of those sorted, well, then God will accept me. He'll be favorable to me. I'll be right with God. If we think that way, and how easy it is for us, that is our natural tendency, isn't it? We love lists. We love things to do. We start to think that we come to God on the basis of what we do, our own obedience. We become hitched to the law. We become bound to the law. We become, as it were, wedded to the law.
We are married to it. You see, the person who is married to the law is saying, if only I can do the right things, well then I will be right with God and be right in myself. But there's a problem. I guess it's a problem that each one of us has realized. We can't do it. No matter how much we would love to be able to say, oh, we come to God on the basis of our obedience, we know we fail, we falter, we stumble, we muck up. We don't obey as we should. We can't. We simply cannot live up to the high standards of God's law. If you've ever tried to live up to the Ten Commandments, you'll know how quickly we fail. And then we start reading what Jesus has to say about those same commandments and realize how much deeper it goes into our lives, and we realize that we fail again and again. If we want to be wedded to the law, if we want to come to God on the basis of our obedience, we only find that we end up with disappointment and despair. Look with me at verse 5 for a moment. See how Paul explains it here. He says in verse 5, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, that is our life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, before we know his transforming power in our life, when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. What Paul is saying there is that our sinful passions, our own sinful tendency within our lives, means that we simply cannot obey God as we ought to. Or even if we want to, we can't do it. We can't live it out. Our natural tendency is to turn away from God and go to our own ways. And we become self-centered, self-destructive, and under the right and just judgment of a holy God. What he means by it bears fruit for death, we come under God's judgment. In fact, if we read through the Old Testament, we see that God's law was never intended to work that way. It was never intended to be the basis by which we find ourselves right with God, that we find favor with God by the things that we do. But when we try to do that, when we try to come to God on that basis, we are married to the law, bound to it, and in a desperate state. I wonder if there are some who know that particularly this morning. Maybe the reason you've come to church this morning is because you feel acutely the crushing burden of trying to live up to God's standards. You feel the weight on your shoulder of all the things that you know you ought to do, but you simply cannot. You feel the weight of your own failure pushing down on you. And you ask yourself, is there any way to be released, for this to be lifted from me? My friends, there is. Look with me at the good news of verse 4 again. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. We died. When Christ died on the cross, we died too. And if we died, that old relationship, that old marriage to the law is now null and void. We have been released. That burden of feeling like we have to earn God's favor has been lifted from us. That we no longer have to feel that God accepts us on the grounds of what we do. The burden has been lifted from our shoulders. We have been released from the law. But you see, there is something more here as well. Not only are we released from our relationship with the law, of trying to earn our way into God's favor, but we have a new relationship. We have a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 4 continues. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead. We now belong to Christ. You see, we needed to die to the law so that that old relationship would end and this new one would begin, that we would belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in stepping down from heaven to earth, Christ came to claim us as his own. He came to find us. He came to make sure that we belong to him. You see, if you're a Christian believer here this morning, the cross is not only your funeral, it is also your wedding day. That Christ has come and he has wooed us and he has wed us. He has made us his own. We are his. And that is in no way because of our own effort and obedience. Just a picture with me. A groom on his wedding day, sitting in the church, waiting for his bride to arrive. He's sitting at the front of church. The time has come. It would be moments before she arrives. And next to him is his best man. And the best man sort of leans over to him and says, look, I've been meaning to ask you this for a little while. Why is it that you love her? Not the best thing to ask. If you're planning to be a best man, probably not the best thing to go for. But this best man asks this. Now imagine what would go through your mind if the groom answers this way. Well, I love her because she's never put a foot wrong. She always does exactly what I say. She's always perfect, never late. She never forgets anything. She never argues. She always does the washing up. She cooks perfect meals. She never gets anything wrong. And let me tell you, if she ever did, she would be out. Now, what would we think about the health of that relationship? There's something seriously wrong there. We'd also begin to doubt whether that bride actually existed or not. But there's something seriously wrong about that, isn't there? But imagine now if instead the groom replies, why do I love her? Because she's mine. She's my girl. She means everything to me. I would give up everything I have, even my own life, to win her and to keep her safe, to make her mine. What would we think then? Well, that is genuine love, isn't it? And that is the love that God has for us. That Christ has come and claimed us as his own. That he has come and said, I will give up everything, even my own life, to win you, to keep you safe, to make you mine. We are his. We have died to the law so that we might belong to Christ. That's the first point. Here's the second from that wonderful verse 4. Not only we died to belong to Christ, but we died to bear fruit for God. You see, after all this, we might be led to ask, therefore, does it not matter how we live as Christians? If we've died to the law, can we do whatever we want now? Can we just go on as if we're just our own bosses? It doesn't matter anymore how we live. It's a very good question. If that's a question that sprung into your mind as we've been thinking about that, it's a good question and one that Paul has been anticipating all the way throughout these chapters. And his answer that he wants to give us is that it matters greatly how we live. And to see that, look with me at verse 6. In verse 6 he says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. So again, Paul is repeating what we've already seen, that by dying with Christ, we are set free from the law that bound us and kept us captive by trying to win God's acceptance by what we do. But do you see what Paul says next? We have been released from the law so that we serve. You see, we're not set free from the law to do whatever we want. That's actually not freedom at all. It's rather enslavement, again, to our own desires and passions. No, we are released from the law in order to serve God, to glorify him in what we do. You see how our key verse, verse 4, puts it? It puts it this way, that now that we belong to Christ, we are to bear fruit for God. The picture here is of our lives, something like a tree, a fruit tree. And imagine what fruit is born out of our lives. Previously, as verse 5 says, our lives bore fruit for death. That is, the fruit that our lives produced was rotten. It was disgusting and smelly and poisonous. It bore fruit for death because it put ourselves at the center and put ourselves under God's judgment. But now we are to bear a different fruit. We are to bear fruit. We are to produce in our lives fruit for God by putting God at the center and living lives that reflect his character, his goodness, and his glory. That is the kind of fruit that a Christian life should produce and be visible for all to see. Now, don't misunderstand me. What Paul isn't saying is that Christians no longer struggle with sin. If you are thinking that, then can I advise that you meet a Christian? Because you will find out that Christians struggle with sin all the time. We get things wrong all the time. We make mistakes and we muck up all the time. You only need to meet a Christian to see that. We are not yet made perfect. But trusting in Christ does make a difference to the way that we live, and it does change our behavior. But this will happen in an entirely different way to those who are trying to live the right way by obeying the law. And to see that, look again with me at verse 6. Paul says, but now, by dying to what bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written codes. You see, as Christian believers now, we serve God, and we live changed lives through the work of the Spirit, and not through the written codes. I think we've begun to see why this is so. By ourselves, we're just simply unable to live up to God's standards, are we? Paul in Romans chapter 8 says it this way. He says the law is powerless to save us. And the reason it's powerless is because it's weakened by our own sinful nature, our human nature, our complete inability to obey the law as we should. It's powerless. But Paul has something even more surprising to say about the law here. That not only is it powerless to save us, it actually provokes us to sin. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 5. There are a few words that I skipped over. It's always good to have your Bibles open to make sure whether the preacher has just skipped over some verses that he found quite uncomfortable and didn't really understand. Well, I hope it's not quite for that reason, but look again with me at verse 5 and see those words that I skipped. Verse 5 says this, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us." So Paul is saying that not only is our sinful tendency just unable to obey the law, but the law actually arouses the sinful passions within us. It provokes us to sin. Now, what on earth is he going on about? I can't find a better explanation than this picture that I came across this week on social media. Take a look at it with me. For those of you who can't see it very well, let me explain it to you. There's this ocean of wonderful sea in front of you, and a pipe that goes through it, and a whole bunch of children sitting on and playing on the pipe next to a sign that says, "Do not climb, play on or around the pipe." Now I imagine those children, when they got into the sea, did not see that pipe as a wonderful plaything, the thing that they absolutely desperately wanted to go and enjoy. It looks pretty dull, it looks pretty dirty and not particularly nice. But as soon as you see that sign, well, it's like a red rag to a bull, isn't it? The only thing you want to do is now to climb on and play on that pipe. It never entered your mind beforehand that that would be the best thing to do. But see that sign and it's the only thing you want. Why? Well, because you put up a sign that says don't do something, we see a way to exert our own authority and a way to rebel against others' authority. My friend, so it is with God's law. The law provokes sin in us because we see in it God's authority. And we rebel against God's authority, we refuse to obey it, and we find new opportunities to turn away from him and to go our own way. You see, trying to get to God by obeying the law is trying to change ourselves from the outside in. It's about doing all the right things in order to be right inside. It's about putting on a good effort, making a good show on the outside. But the problem with that, it has no power to change our motives, our attitudes, our desires, what the Bible calls our hearts. And we need something more. We need something that will not just deal with the external actions going from the outside in, but something that will change our heart, that will change us from the inside out. And my friends, that is exactly what God has promised us. You see, in every Christian believer, God has come to take up residence by his Spirit. He has come to live within us. And that same Spirit is at work in us to change us. To change us to bear fruit for God. To change us not from the outside in, not fixing all the external stuff, not just doing the right things, but to change us from the inside out. To change our hearts. And as he changes our hearts, so our lives and our actions change. We heard earlier God's promise to his people through the prophet Ezekiel, who said these words, "I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." You see, God promises to write his laws no longer on tablets of stone, but on our human hearts. That he changes us from the inside out so that our lives now bear fruit for him. Again, don't misunderstand me. We're not there yet. We're not yet complete. We're works in progress. And we will still falter, and we will still fail, and we will do so very often. But when we do, we need not fear that God will no longer accept us or love us. Just like that groom that I told you about. You know, just make one mistake and you're out. God has claimed us as his own. He has bought us with a price. We belong to him. We died with Christ, and now we were his, even in our weakness, even in our failure. And so when we struggle and we fall over that sin again and again, we can get up and we can do battle again. Why? Because we know that our holiness does not depend ultimately on our own strength or ability, but on the work of God's Spirit within us. It is his battle. And it is a battle he will win. And therefore it is a battle we can join in with. And because we are his, because his Spirit lives within us, we will increasingly want to do what he desires, what delights him, what pleases him. And we will need to look into his word. Yes, even into the laws and commandments to find out what pleases him, what his character looks like. But we will do so not being bound by thinking that we need to obey in order to win God's favor, but rather that we belong to him. That we are his and he is ours. Because at the cross of Calvary, Christ died and we died too. And so we live a new life, bearing fruit for God. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for that wonderful truth that as the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, went in our place, died for our sins, that we died too. We died that we might be released from the crushing burden of trying to obey the law in order to win your favor. But we died so that we might belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We died that you might change us from the inside out so that we might bear fruit for your good, your goodness and your glory. Please, may that happen more and more. May your Spirit be at work within us so that we might bear fruit for you, to your praise and glory, we pray. Amen.